This morning I'm proclaiming the word of God from the Gospel, Matthew chapter 4, verses 1 to 11. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, since our Lord Jesus is our champion, let us receive his Spirit-filled word and be strengthened and encouraged by it. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. All of us here, every single one of us, know what it's like to be tempted to sin, and we know what it's like to fall into sin. This is one of the things that gives us unity as God's people, our knowledge of this and our acknowledgement of it. Since this is the case, be encouraged by today's gospel reading, because there is luminous good news here for all of us. When we are tempted, our Lord Jesus is not far from us. He is with us, and as our great high priest, sympathizes with us. He knows what it's like to be made of flesh and blood. He knows what it's like to be empty and at the end of strength. But our Lord Jesus Christ also knows what it's like to stand victorious in the face of temptation. And so he stands as our champion, the one who fights for us, who has strength that we ourselves don't have, the one who can save us from the assaults of the evil one and lead us safely home. That's the good news in today's reading. Now, recently, we've been hearing about Jesus' commands, especially in the Sermon on the Mount, and I've been proclaiming Jesus' commands from the pulpit. It's fitting that we as disciples receive these commands and obey them. That is part of discipleship. But today, we're going to pause and listen not to Jesus' commands, but what Jesus has done for us. Our attention will be taken away from what we must do onto what Christ has done for us and the saving power of Christ for us. Now, just before we get into today's reading, let's think about the context. Do you know the context? What's happened just before today's reading? It's Jesus' baptism. That's what's happened just before. And the last words that we hear before today's reading are these words of the Father: "This is my Son, the Beloved, with whom I am well pleased." Jesus, born to be king, in his baptism affirmed in his status, the beloved Son of the Father, the one with whom the Father is well pleased. That's the context for what we hear today. There is no question about who Jesus is. We are about to see what Jesus will do. So, let's hear again these words that open up today's reading. "Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. He fasted for 40 days and 40 nights, and afterwards he was famished." Again, Jesus, born to be king, now faces his time of testing. This is what I was talking about in the children's address. It's one thing to be king. It's another thing to come into authority and to start to serve. In Greek, the word for tempting and testing is the same word, and it can be taken different ways in this reading. He's going into the wilderness to be tested. What will this Son of God do when he is tempted by the devil? Now note here, by the way, that it is the Spirit who leads him into this wilderness. to this dry, lonely, arid place. This happened to our Master, our Lord Jesus. So we should not necessarily be surprised when we, as baptized people, who share in the status of Christ through holy baptism, sometimes find ourselves in dry and arid places, lonely. And yet, we are never really alone. Because when we go into these places, we see that our Lord Jesus Christ is already there before us. If you are in that place now, your Lord Jesus has preceded you. He's there. You are, in fact, not alone. Also, Jesus is going through intense bodily hunger. Let's pause here and think about this. What's it like to be hungry? I've never fasted for 40 days, anything like it. But I have known some hunger in my life. When I've been hungry, you know what I've thought about? Not God, but food. When we are hungry, when we experience an appetite, that is by nature what we think about. And I understand that when one fasts for a long period of time, one can put off thoughts about hunger for a while, but eventually they flood in like a bursting dam. All that presents itself to us is the physical need. Jesus knows about it. He knows about physical need, about hunger, what it's like to experience. We have a God who has gone through this sort of thing, who knows what it's like to be empty. It's into this physical need, in this lonely, arid, dry place, that the devil comes. The tempter came and said to him, the text says, "If you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread." Now, just so you know, in the Greek, this is what's called a condition according to fact. In other words, the devil's not calling into question Jesus' status as the Son of God. If you are the Son of God, and I'm willing to concede that, let that be a fact. I'm not going to argue about it. Yes, you're the Son of God. Well, if that's the case, and it is, I'll grant it, then surely you can turn these stones into loaves of bread. Now, we can spend a lot of time meditating on what these temptations, the three temptations, mean. And I think there are a lot of correct answers to the question of the nature of the temptations. This is a sermon, not a Bible study or a meditation. So I just mentioned one path today, but know that you can think about this, and there are many right ways to understand it seems to me. One right path is a temptation to use divine power simply for himself. Have a look at the Gospels. Jesus does many miracles, but does he do miracles for himself? He does miracles for those in need, for those in desperate physical need as well, for others. The temptation here seems to be using his divine power for his own real need. Now, Jesus answers this way to the devil. It's written, "One does not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God." If I were writing the gospel, I wouldn't have written this. I would have written something like this. And when Jesus was tempted by the devil, he summoned up his divine power from within, and as the Son of God, filled with the Spirit, said to the devil something. Jesus doesn't do that. He's baptized and he quotes Scripture. This is a resource available to all of us in our humanity. We are baptized into Christ and we have the resource of Holy Scripture. Our Lord Jesus does not here use resources which are not open to us, but he does stand as Son of God using these resources. We are servants, disciples, students. He is the Master, and more than the Master. But he uses the resources that God puts into our own hands, the Word of God. One does not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. Think also here how Jesus prioritizes God's will above all, even more than desperate physical need. In our world, we can think that spiritual things are good once physical need is seen to. But Jesus, in his response to this temptation, quoting Scripture, prioritizes the Spirit, God, above all. Jesus knows that physical need is real. He knows that we need bread for daily life. He, in fact, commands us to pray, "Give us today our daily bread." But in his temptation, he shows us that bread is not the be-all and end-all of life, and there is encouragement here for us as Christian people to receive this, to understand that the world of the Spirit, the world of God, has priority, at the same time understanding that we are embodied and that we have a real need when we are hungry. Then it comes to the second temptation. Then the devil took Jesus to the holy city and placed him on the pinnacle of the temple, saying to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, 'He will command his angels concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up, so that you will not dash your foot against a stone.'" Here now the devil quotes Scripture. Why? How should we understand this temptation? There are many ways. One way I'll suggest today: baptism and the Word of God are not enough. You need something more. Yes, in your baptism, you are affirmed as the beloved Son of the Father. I get it, the devil's saying. And yes, you can quote Scripture. That's great. But these things aren't enough. You need more if you are to lead a pleasing life. And that more is forcing God's hand. Make God exist. Jump off the temple. Here we are, the temple, the place of God's gracious presence. If God's looking anywhere, surely he's looking at the temple. You've got his attention here, and there's the Word of God. Now jump off. Your baptism is not enough. The Word of God's not enough. You need something more than this. I think this is one way to understand this temptation. But Jesus replies this way. Again, it is written, "Do not put the Lord your God to the test." Jesus quotes Scripture back, the whole of Scripture. Not just proof texting, Jesus deep in the Word, knowing the whole of the Word of God. Again, a resource open to us. Again, he is the Son of God quoting this authoritatively for us as our champion. This gives us great encouragement in taking our own baptism seriously and the Word of God seriously as the tools that we need for the life of discipleship. If you have Christian baptism, be assured that you are baptized into Christ. Your status is assured in him. If you have the Word of God in its fullness, you can know that you have what you need for the life of discipleship. We don't need to force God's hand. We don't need to test God. We are free to rejoice in who we are in Christ and walk down the path of discipleship with God's written word as our light. At least that's one way to take this temptation out of the many ways this could be taken. Then we have the third temptation. Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed Jesus all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. And he said to him, "All these I will give you if you will fall down and worship me." Now, how are we to understand this temptation? Here's one way. Why, Jesus, go down the path of suffering when you could simply bow down and worship me and all that I have to give is yours? Now, who knows what the devil has really to give, but isn't it the case in life that sometimes we give people power over us when they tempt us? People who have no real authority, they con us, they are predators, we give in. Why bother suffering? It could all be over right now. Just worship me. You know, the ends justify the means. Bowing down, no cross, no shame, no humiliation, no difficulty, and it's all yours. But Jesus said to the devil, "Away with you, Satan, for it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve only him." Note here, by the way, the word Satan means accuser. Someone who looks for faults, even uses the word of God, God's righteous law, to accuse before God. Jesus will have none of this temptation. It's true in life we can face situations where to avoid suffering, we are tempted to do what we know is morally wrong and against God's word. Jesus here, in his own example, gives us encouragement. It's right to serve God only, even when it does mean suffering for us, suffering which we would choose ourselves rightly to avoid. And after all, our Lord Jesus prayed that the cup would be taken from him. No one enjoys suffering or would choose it voluntarily. And yet sometimes the path that God leads us on makes it unavoidable for us. And we have to admit that even though we would not have chosen suffering, we grow in character through it, and our hearts are opened through it. Jesus did not fall. He used God's word, and he stood. Now let's return again to the good news of this text. Jesus passes the test. He is the beloved Son of the Father, the one who is approved of by the God of all there is. He goes into his testing and he stands firm against the assaults of the evil one. Our first parents could not do this. And that's what today's Genesis reading was about. And we are indeed sons and daughters of Adam and Eve. We know what it's like to be tempted. We know what it's like to fall. But this gospel reading shows us that in Christ Jesus, we have a true champion who fights for us and is victorious. We are baptized into him so that his victory is ours. This means that wherever we go in the walk of our Christian life, we are never alone. In the dry and arid places, we are not alone. Our Lord Jesus is there with us. It also means that God equips us when we face temptation with his very word so we can follow in the steps of our Master. But we can also joyously call out to Jesus for help in the battles that we cannot fight and cry with the whole church, "Lord, have mercy, be with us and help us." We are in this together as God's people. We are baptized into Christ. We face temptation. We fall, but we can get up again. We are not alone. Christ is with us. The Christian community is with us. Let's get up. Know that with the Lord Jesus is boundless forgiveness, strength for holy life, and peace with God. Our champion is our hope.